What a lively bunch this morning. It's so good to have you all here. It's great to see you connecting like this with one another. That's what our hope is. We do this question of the day purposely so that you can turn and say hello to someone. We don't want anyone to leave here without feeling this sense that they have been welcome, because we in our church have a culture that we've been actually believing in and talking about and trying to express for a number of years now, and that is that everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect. You hear that? Nobody's perfect. Turn to someone and say, you're not perfect. Okay. Good. That'll get in a whole nother subject. Let's not do that. And anything's possible. And the reason we say anything's possible is because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he welcomed people to himself. He welcomed people who were not perfect, had all kinds of stuff going on in their life, but he was able to do, because he's God, impossible things. And we believe that can happen in your life. So if you are a first timer or have been a guest a few weeks and you'd like to know more about us, I want to really encourage you to fill out the connection card. It should be in front of you in one of the seat pockets. Please take a look at that. We believe it's important for us, probably the best way for us to communicate with you, if you would go ahead and do that. And if you check one of these boxes, we promise we'll get in touch with you right away and get back to you, especially when it comes to information. People will say, you know, with all the information you get, I don't know what's going on. On Wednesdays, we send out something and we kind of just lay out, here are some of the big things going on every Wednesday. So if you want to be a part of that, and if you have been around for a while, and if your email address or something has changed, please fill that out and get this into us. You can drop it off at the end of the service in these little, there's a black box offering boxes that you can put that in, or you can do this digitally with the little QR code. For those of you who don't want to use the paper, please take a moment and do that. And as doing that, you'll probably miss the first few minutes of my message as you fill that out. But that's okay, because I want to share with you today, as we get into a series called Married or Not, and I'm really excited about this, the heart of connection. Whether you're in a married relationship, which will be some of what we'll be talking about, or you're just in relationships, the heart of it all is in connection. Next week, I'm really excited as Peter Capser and Taylor Bongard are going to do a message on the pain and joy of being single. And that's an important topic in the days to come. We'll talk about conflict, and then we'll be talking on the last one on communication. So September, we're just going to talk about relationships. And some people have asked me the story that led me to write a book called The Good Marriage. And it's a story that led me basically into counseling. I was 32 years of age, and I was sitting in a counselor's office, and I was sitting there hoping no one would recognize me. Okay, so I'm a little older than a lot of you people here, so if you go back to when I was about 30, counseling was not something you were really to do. It wasn't kind of like today, hey, go see a counselor, everybody's got a counselor. Back then it wasn't, and beyond that, here I am, I'm a pastor, and I'm taking Sundays every week and trying to tell people what the Bible has to say about having your act together. And I'm sitting in this place going, I hope no one sees me, because they're going to think I don't have my act together. I was living under that perfection kind of, I got to do it right, I got to at least look really good. And so how did I get there? At that point in our marriage, it was about our 7th anniversary. Grace and I, at that point, had 2 girls, Kelsey and Kenzie. They were 4 and 2. And I was a full-time pastor of a growing church, and we had just hired a part-time person. We had 2 part-time people on staff. The church at that point was about 400 to 500. And so really, I was just trying to survive. And not only that, Grace was working at the church about 15 hours a week, leading the worship team, besides being an interior designer, and besides, in most ways, being the full-time caretaker of the home and the kids. And so we're in this place, and here's what I didn't see that I missed completely, so caught up in my own life, in my own world. Because what I didn't see is that one of the primary predictors of conflict is change life change. And there's a number of life changes. There's like loss of someone you love, illness, a move to a new place, a career or job change. Those are major changes. What do you think is the most significant predictor of conflict, and specifically in a marriage relationship? A baby. And then one, two, three, just keep adding to them. Marriage expert John Gottman writes, "The arrival of a baby is supposed to be a joyous event, but our research on newlyweds found that 3 years after a baby was born, a staggering 67% of couples had experienced a plummeting in overall happiness and in a spike in hostility toward each other." Basically, the experts are saying, expect to fight, anticipate conflict. But what remained the same, which I didn't see, and somewhat due to our temperament, my temperament is in those kind of situations when stress gets more, I just work harder and I invest more, and I was doing that countless hours in the church. And Grace, because of who she is, the way she, her temperament is made up, she's one that likes to keep peace, and so she just continued to carry the bulk of our children. And then live with this. She's a pastor's wife. Here's something that pastor wives can sometimes live with. It's tough. It's really tough to complain when your husband is doing the Lord's work. Can you imagine that? What are you doing going to church trying to help so many people? And Grace is one of the most positive people I know, but she was in a dark time. I didn't even see it. A lot of times we don't see some of those things in life changes because we just bear down and do more. And thankfully, her mom had called, and she picked it up on my wife's voice and could tell her daughter, her only daughter, wasn't doing well, and so she ended up coming and staying with a little bit, my mother-in-law, and she then recommended maybe she could take Grace and the girls back for about a week, and she did, and they had a time kind of restoring, and I think Grace had a time to really think some things through, because when she came back, I don't know if your kids even know this, maybe I've told you, she has this way of thinking in her head and coming to a conclusion and then just kind of shares with you the conclusion line, which is a little difficult. I'm like a guy who plays mentally poker. I'm constantly throwing cards out there, and people think, well, this is what he's playing, and then I change it on him. But at least I think they can see the change. I thought you were going here. Well, anyway, so my wife, she says to me, she goes, as we're talking, I remember the heated discussion we had. It was in the basement of our very first house. And she looks at me and she says, "You know, I've been thinking, I wonder if we should separate." And I just went, "What?" It just got my attention. And through that conversation, I just decided with her that I would get some counseling. So that's how I ended up in the counselor's office. In his office, the counselor looked at me. He said, "We have 50 minutes. What would you like to accomplish?" And I honestly looked at him like, "That's your job, buddy." It is a really good question I've always used now in counseling with people. I got this amount of time. What is it most kind of in your heart? Which forced me to have to think about it. And all of a sudden, a question popped up into my brain. And I looked at him and I said, "Why do I have so much more energy for the church and my work than I have for my wife and my children?" I didn't know the answer to that, but it's what began to grow and understand. And it was that day that allowed for Grace. And again, I got to say this many times in our relationship where we've been pushing for more deeper relationship. It's been my wife that's pushing. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, your wives are probably the ones pushing you. I'm generalizing, but I want you to hear that. Wives, you can nudge them if you want. Do it underneath so no one can see. But it was that day we began our quest for what I call, which I named the good marriage. Not the best, not the perfect, not okay, but a good and well-connected relationship. Because whether you're married or not, the heart of any relationship is connection. That's what the Bible points to. I'm going to ask you to stand. John 15, 4 through 7, we're going to read these words of Jesus. These are primary words around what it means to be in relationship. And so, He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Abide, connected. This is the last thing he's saying to his disciples before he leaves. This is what relationship's about. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers because it's disconnected. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. So basically, Jesus is saying, stay connected to me, and there will be fruit. Become disconnected, and just the opposite. Everything's going to start heading south. Not immediately, but eventually. Father, we just would come before you and ask us to understand just a few concepts that we would be able to apply in our relationships, specifically as we think of marriage as it being kind of the foundational block of society. Would you at Westgate and through the community of Westgate use it to bring glory to your name by helping us learn how to be really at one and connected with one another? Start in my life and in the lives of people here, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are some theological concepts that support this. The Trinity, just think about the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we talk about there's one essence, three persons, and it's important to understand it that way because what you're seeing is this incredible love and completely connected relationship. Never is there any break. And people sometimes think that God created you and created us as the Trinity created us because they were lonely. They weren't lonely. They had everything great going on. You know why creation occurs, why we were created the same way in a marriage often? It's because your love is so great and so full that you actually want to spread that and share that love. And so God wanted to share that love with all of us. So don't be thinking God was lonely. Okay? And then the second thing, if you want to just think of it, is Jesus and his relationship with his Father. Luke reveals this incredible prayer life that Jesus has because he would be going through life and constantly get away so he could stay connected. Or just think of the imageries and theology of the New Testament where it's Jesus and his church. He's the mind of Christ and we are the body. Or you think of, again, Jesus and the church. He is the groom and we are the bride of a oneness. Okay, so I don't want to give you any more. That's the basis for what I'm going to share with you, which is this, that the goal of a relationship is connection. Some of you are going to say, oh, no, isn't it to bring glory to God? Now, I believe glory comes out of that connection. The purpose might be, if you want to say glory, but the goal is to remain connected. And particularly when we think about marriage. There's a guy named Danny Silk. He writes a book called Keep Your Love On. And he was meeting with a couple, and they were getting help for their son, and they were going on telling story after story to prove just how out of control their son was, just his destructive behavior. They were, you know, making the case and asking this person to help them out. And Danny noticed that when they were talking, they didn't look at each other as they talked. And as he listened and watched them, he couldn't help but notice just how disconnected they were. Everything was out here. And when they finished, he looked up and he kind of surprised him by changing the subject. And he just looked at him and said, what's the goal of your marriage? And they were taken a little bit, you know, by surprise at that. And they looked at the floor, not sure what to say. Goal of our marriage, you can probably see them thinking. And finally, one of them said, asking for clarification, do you mean like raising our kids or sending them to college or maybe retirement goals? What is it? What are you looking for? And Silk sympathetically smiles and said, no, I'm not talking about parenting or finances. I'm talking about the goal of your marriage. And it got uncomfortably silent, he said. And eventually they started sharing a couple other thoughts. You know, peace, it would be nice to have peace. And the other one said, well, you know, how about conversation? That would be nice to have. See, many couples are not even aware of the degree of disconnection they have going on. They could be so involved in life. But Danny Silk looked at them and said, the truth is that every relationship has one of two goals. Connection or disconnection. You are either moving toward connection or you're sliding toward disconnection. And couples learn to distance themselves even in a marriage. It's so easy to be able to do that because you don't want to bring up the tough situation because there's just so much else going on and you're just afraid, you know, you want to avoid the painful subject or you want to not, you know, get into conflict. You know, you got all this. And couples can learn to live what I call side-by-side lives and live disconnected and grow in disconnection in their hearts and not even fully address it or be aware of it. And I think we forget. I did. Until both Grace and my disconnection was painful enough that it couldn't be ignored anymore. And at that moment, in our hearts, I will say even more so in mine because it wasn't hers, we wanted more. We didn't want a marriage that was just surviving and getting things done as a good team working towards our kids and some kind of retirement goals. We wanted something deeper in our own relationship. And I'm saying this, and I'm believing that some of you online and some of you listening are resonating with this. Here is how important the goal of connection is in God's family, in His community, in any relationship you have. Okay, I'm talking any relationship. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. He says, if you are presenting your gift at the altar, and remember that your friend has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your friend, then come and present your offering. He's saying, folks, we get this messed up. We think that if we come and we do these acts of service and we're here at church or we're here as they did in the Old Testament, bringing their gift and their offering to God, which was something that would be pleasing to God. He's saying, you know, forget that. God's not as concerned about that. You know what God's really concerned about? He's concerned about your relationships right now. He's concerned that you will learn to live in a connected way with those around you, and especially in marriage. Because what you model for your kids is more important than what you want to teach them. Right? What is taught is not anything as well positioned to serve you as what is caught by what they see. And so, Jesus makes this statement. So here's the fact. I just want you to think about it. Part of what I want to do in this message is just get you to maybe disturb your mind, disturb your relationships a little bit, and think about, what about my connections? We're going to take communion at the end of this, so we're going to be once again going back and saying, you know, is your coming forward? Should you really just remain in your seat for a few moments to say, God, what do I need to do to get right in my connections? And then commit to do that right thing. Now, if the goal of relationship is connection, you could say the glue of relationship, or even the glue of the of connection, is commitment. It's so important. Commitment is necessary because life is so dynamic and it shifts and it's never stable. And as soon as you sense you're connecting, it's so funny. In a marriage, the moment you think, boy, this is great, we're really connecting, it lasts for a little bit and all of a sudden life changes. Because even though your connection might be good and you've learned some good skills and maybe habits around that, the things outside you are changing, because those are changing, it has an impact on your connection. For instance, I think about every stage of marriage. I think of the person as they're, you know, before they're married, and connection is just incredible. I remember you think about that before you're married, you think of maybe see some kids, you know, your own kids who are in love, and it's just amazing. Often the very thing their heart longs for is found in this other person. And that person will say, oh, you know, let's say she says, he's so driven. I just love how he goes after work and gets what he wants. And then 10 years into the marriage, he's a workaholic. Or he's saying, she's so expressive. She shares from her heart so naturally, so easily. And then 10 years later, she's constantly talking and continuously nagging me. It is the thing that seems to connect you, also disconnect you. Or you're married, and you're the first few years in your marriage. How many, think about your first years in marriage. Usually your marriage is pretty well connected, and then, as I said, life changes. And one of the things that changes is what? You have kids. And then that is an opportunity again to work on connection. And here's the one I think is really interesting. As a couple, if you're married and you have kids, there's something magical about ages 7 to 11 when your kids hit that age. Anybody agree with that? I mean, they are mom's helper. They're dad's little guy. They're in there. They're with you. They seem to be so obedient. They actually lull you into thinking you're really, really good parents. And then life changes. You know what changes? One of them becomes 12. That simple. Something changes in them, and it changes something here in connection. And as you go through life, that kind of thing continues to happen. And at a certain point, the kids leave the nest, and they come back again, and then they leave again, and then you get married, and then they come back again. I just tell you, it's, you know, keeps going on. And then you might think, at my age, Grace and I have been married 43 years. We've done work with couples and in this thing called Communicate to Connect and other things, and we've really worked hard in this whole thing. And then this summer, this book comes out, and our connection is probably as strained as it had been in a long time. I mean, I had some surgeries and a whole bunch of different things that were going on, and I remember thinking to myself, this is ridiculous. God, I should have written a book called The So-So Marriage. You see, when you get to a certain age, and some of you, just raise your hand if this is true. Anybody here is losing their hearing? Okay, this is really stupid, but just losing your hearing creates difficulty in your connection. I thought I told you this. And that gets a little dicey, because a lot of times during our marriage, she did tell me this, but this time I didn't hear it. I mean, honestly, it's crazy, and you confuse words, and that's just your hearing, folks. The glue to your relationship is going to be commitment through all these different phases in time, which means you're going to continually be taking what seems to drop down in priority because you put some work into it, and you're putting it back into it again. Some of you haven't put any work into it, and your kids have left, and you're looking at each other. You did the job of raising them because that's what you thought the goal was. And you're kind of lost. Connection is a moving target. And the reason you need to fight for connection is because in your vows, you made commitments to say, I will forgive and I will do good and I will love for better or worse. I made a vow. This is a covenant. It's different than a contract that you have at work that you can get out of. It's different than relationships you may have with people. But when you make a covenant, that's a promise, and promises are not meant to be what? So, he says this, I think this is what God calls us to. And I'm just going to mention one of the last things here is the growth of connection is effort. Connection is possible if you're willing to put the time and effort into it. Now, I want you to hear this real clearly. No couple I know, you know, if you're a couple, look at each other just for a second. Just think about this. No couple wakes up after 25 years of marriage, looks at each other, and says, wow, this is incredible. How did this happen? We got the best connection in the world. Anybody? If there's a couple here, there's always someone who breaks the curve, right? Someone's here who's going, yeah, that's what we did. Doesn't everybody? We all know that if you want something, if you have a dream, you have to kind of envision it, and then you have to go ahead and figure out the means of how you're going to get there. In the same way is true, if you want the kind of connection in a moving target of connection that says, when I get to be 40, 50 years in my marriage. I did a funeral for someone who is 99 in this church. His name is Clinton. And they had been married 70 years. And he had kids and grandkids and great-grandkids out there, and they just all talked about the connection of his mom and dad. And then just a few years later, at 103, I did the funeral for his wife, Vivian. You don't get 70 years. Well, most people don't anyway, right? You don't get 25 years without putting some effort into it. And I want to mention this as well. This is hot tea because you can hear my voice is going. So anyway, one other thing, just to think about this when I talk about effort, understand your connection is multifaceted. There are a number of ways you can connect with your spouse and develop connection. I remember being in a session with a counselor, and here, I should just say this for guys. Most of your sense of feeling connected in a relationship comes from, like, athletics, where you're a team and competing for a goal, and then you guys are all one together, or some who have served in the military, and they've had these bonding experiences, or maybe you're in a corporate situation where you're all going for the same thing. And I'm saying guys here because here's the thing that I think is true. This is, again, stereotypical, so it's not for everyone, but just listen to this. Most guys, their deepest connection, and sometimes the one that's most important, and sometimes the only, is their physical sexual connection. And the therapist, I thought he was nuts again, another guy, he said to me, well, have you ever thought of, like, with your wife just doing a crossword puzzle? Oh, come on, guys. And we did. And there was something connecting about doing a crossword puzzle or playing cards. The reason I say it's multifaceted, and the reason I want you to know this is because there are things you can actually do, and I write about this in a couple different chapters in this book, and that is one of the things that you can do, is you can go into counseling, you can begin to understand what it is that keeps your connection from being what it could be because of your own sin or your wounds or whatever it is that causes reactivity, so that when this person seems to touch you, they actually touch a bruise that is something deeper because it's a wound or some kind of sin or something that is far deeper than they who they are. I'm not going to go any deeper than that. It takes way too long to explain all the sense of reactivity and how important it is, but I want to share with you, there are places you can learn how to connect around that. We have a marriage retreat coming up, and some of you haven't signed up, and you need to. We also have some training for counselors, and you go, well, I didn't want to be a counselor. I can tell you, if you just take the training, you'll learn a lot. There's other things in the world that offers, a thing called positive thinking. It's PQ. It's this idea that where they help you with your mental saboteurs, which one of the biggest ones they say that all these other ones spring from is the judge, which is the accuser of the brethren, which the Bible talks about as Satan. There are things out there if you want to do it. There's one that's been really helpful. I've done it with groups where we have groups of people together, and they just do an Enneagram study. And I know some are going to go, I don't like any of these studies. Fine, that's fine. But I will share with you, it is amazing how you begin to learn about certain things about your spouse and their motivation that you just never kind of clued into. So that you can do things like that. There's just those kind of things that are helpful. Another thing that's helpful is just beginning to understand the person's love language, so to speak. The language of how you help them feel loved. And for my wife, she likes gifts. I didn't know that gifts, I thought were like diamond rings. Thankfully, you know, I'm not going to buy a whole bunch of those. But anyway, but I find out gifts means you just know me. I remember early in our marriage, I got her a rice cooker, a blender, and she doesn't like even to do much stuff in the kitchen. This is like 8, 9 years into the marriage, and she's like, you know I don't even eat rice. Guess what? I could have learned that out a lot earlier. There are things, it's multifaceted. There are more than one way to be connected, and you might need to learn to actually put yourself in positions where that is something you choose to do. And so I'm just going to close this and ask the team to come. We're going to take communion. But I wrote one, I know people don't like all the G's, but I, for some reason, I'm not going to do GGG and then stop. So I just said the last thing, the guide to your relationship or to your connection. And I mean this so deeply from my heart. Is Jesus. There's really good counselors and there's really good other people, and I really believe relationships, even marriages, should be done in a smaller community where people get to know one another, hold each other accountable. But I have to tell you, the person that saved me again and again was Jesus. Not just from my sin and how it offended and hurt him, but in my relationship, specifically even with my wife. I remember one time we had this, we have a lot of good times. So I'm just telling you some of the bad times, right? Okay. We had this heated, I call them discussion. I guess it was a fight. It was a fight. And I remember walking out, and I just wanted her to see me in a certain way because that was really important for me, as my temperament is, approve me, et cetera. And I wanted her to see me in a certain light, and she didn't. And I remember walking to the mailbox, and I remember opening the mailbox and just grabbing all the letters, talking to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I just really need you. And I had this deep, deep experience where I can't tell you, it was like an impression. I didn't hear it from heaven, it wasn't on the cloud. It was just deep impression with these words. Kevin, it matters not how others see you, but how I see you. And I love you. And that was life-changing in our relationship. Because it unhooked me for something that had been hooked for a long time, and that was I needed someone outside me, external, to say, a human being. And then Jesus said, this is how I see you, and I deeply love you. And from that moment, I began to come out of a place where I was able to, and this is a hard thing to do, but over time, was able to learn to love myself. And I'm still growing at that. But we're going to take communion, and I'm going to ask the servers if they would come forward. But communion is just what the word means. It means you're communing, you're connected with someone. And so as you guys come forward, and we're going to take communion in a moment, I want you to ask this question. Have you ever been connected to Jesus? Have you ever asked forgiveness? Have you ever recognized your need of him? Have you ever opened your heart and said, just like in that moment when I was in that place, I just said, I need help. Because if you have, he says, I just want you to come forward on the basis of just recognizing that. Because you know what? When you recognize that, you see, you know, I'm here for you. I don't care how disconnected you've been from me. I am here for you. And I love you. And I want to just look at you right now, folks, and say, as Jesus would say, I love you. That's the words of Jesus. I love you. I am for you. I have forgiven you. I'm with you in your situation right now. I will walk with you and never, ever break my promise, my covenant relationship with you. You don't have to do anything. You just need to say, I just will trust that. I can't believe it. I won the lottery. The lottery that just went is nothing compared to that. Being connected to the real God who created you, who knows how you are to be fulfilled. Be connected to Jesus. That's what I will encourage you. So when we take this, we're talking about connection, but I'm also going to ask you to do this. Some of you say, hey, my connection with Jesus is really good. I'm going to ask you to make this commitment too. Before you come down here and try and bring yourself as a gift to the altar, stop and say, God, is there somebody I need to be connected to that I'm disconnected because of maybe actions or how I've, or something's gone on. Now, still come down and take communion, but make a commitment in your heart. I'm gonna leave this in a sense and go do that when I'm done. When the appropriate time is to make that connection. So, I'm so I feel so privileged to be able to talk to you about how much Jesus loves you. He just wants to be like the vine and you be the branches, and he just wants you to experience fruit in all of your life. Think about that. That's what God wants for you. He just wants fruit. Some of you are experiencing it and you're going, man, God, this is the best right. Praise God. Some of you, God is kind of just pricking and saying, hey, there's more, there's more. Father, we come before you and we take these gifts that you have presented to us of your body, which has been broken for us because we are broken people. It amazes me that not only did you come, but you allowed yourself to be broken just like us. And on that brokenness, you took the punishment. You took all that we might deserve, all the negative, all the destructive, all that stuff. You swallowed up in yourself so it wouldn't ever land on us, so that we could live free because your blood has said, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. And so, God, as we come to this and take the bread and we take this fruit of the vine, I pray that once again we would live in the reality of your deep, deep love and connection for us. So I'm going to ask, when you're ready, to come forward. In fact, I might ask you to stand right now. Would you stand right where you're at so that people can slide out if they need to? And take communion. Connect with Jesus right now, okay? In this moment, connect with Jesus.